If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 22, Genesis 22. Well, it's Father's Day, and before we get into the message, let me say this. For some of you, this is a difficult day. It's a day where past hurts and failures, rejections are brought to the surface of your heart, and there is a pain that penetrates deep when you think of your position as a father. And regardless of where you stand in that, I want you to know, for some of you, God has God forgives everyone, but that's not why everybody's hurting. Others of you who've maybe lost your fathers or don't know your father and maybe are estranged from your father, God wants to encourage you. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I know that sometimes these special days are not easy days. I was reading a story this week of a lady who was adopted as a very young girl, and I'm sorry, she was not adopted. I read several stories, but her mother was a prostitute, and she was conceived because of that, and her mother raised her, but some Christians came in and intervened and led her to Christ, and then the Christian family raised the girl. The girl never knew her dad, and it was in the early parts of her marriage that she desired to get to know her father, as is always the case. Everybody wants to know their dad. That's why men, you should be men and raise your kids. We won't really talk about that a whole lot, but if you get the thrill, you pay the bill and you pay it for the rest of your life. And that's just it. You say, well, I don't want kids. There's one surefire way to never have them. Just letting you think on it. Well, what does he mean by that? Now, I'm just telling you, there's a surefire way. Well, she never knew her dad, and it was impacting her marriage, and it's causing problems in a great way. And she was a Christian lady, and she was seeking counsel and things such as that. And she was at the sink one day and just looked out the window and started to weep and said, God, I want to know my father so badly. And she said in the article that she wrote, it was as though the audible voice of God spoke to her so powerfully. She actually turned and looked to see if somebody was in the room. And she knew it wasn't the audible voice of God, but she just thought somebody was in. And this is what the Lord assured her of. I'm your father, and I love you, and I care for you, and I've always loved you and cared for you. So as we go through this day, I want you to know that God loves you, and God desires to have a relationship with you, and God cares for you. Still, there are others here who maybe you're all alone. You're a single mother, and you wish that the man that you pledged your allegiance to and your love to was here, and you've been left to raise your kids all alone. Can I assure you that you can do it? With God's help, you can do it, and you will make it. And we won't deal with a lot of hurts during the message, but I would like to say before we get into it that I'm sad for some of you. Some of you have gone through tremendous hurts in your life, and I know this day is not always easy, and I'm proud of you for being here, and I thank the Lord for your commitment to him and your commitment to this church. Genesis chapter 22 in your Bible, if you found your place, Genesis being the first book in the Bible, if you would stand with us this morning. Genesis chapter 22, you say, who are the us? It was George and I. We were both standing. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did, what's that next word? Yeah, man, I hate it when that happens. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, I don't know how you feel, but that's the second greatest sacrifice asked for in the entire Word of God. The second. The first sacrifice that is great was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the second greatest sacrifice on the cross or in the entire Word of God. Abraham, take the son that you prayed for 75 years, that you had when you were 100 years old, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering unto me. I'm afraid I might not have said yes right away. But look at verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives. Help us today to be what we should be. I pray that you'd comfort hearts where comfort is needed, that you'd convict where conviction is needed, that you'd encourage where that is needed as well. We love you and we are grateful for the music, the friendship, the fellowship we've had already. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have to be real honest with you. Father's Day is a real difficult day for me. Now, I don't know about you, but for me it is. Now, I have a great father, and I've always had a good relationship with my dad. I'll call him later. We'll talk for an hour and a half. And I've talked to him 3 or 4 times already this week. So I have a great father. I have a loving wife and kids. We celebrated Father's Day on Friday night. And how do you celebrate Father's Day on Friday night? Well, if you're in San Diego, you celebrate it with Phil's Barbecue. And every man should be a carnivore. And I was able to and allowed to and encouraged to be a carnivore on Friday night. How many of you men like meat? Yeah, well, if you don't have your hand raised, we'll pray for you. It's not a sin not to like meat, but it sure isn't sane to not like meat. I'm kidding. Don't take that personally. I'm just joking around. I eat a salad once a year. And no, I eat it all the time, actually. And but we had a great night on Father's Day. We had Father's Day. I got a back rub. I got some gifts. And we watched Sherlock Holmes. And why? Because that's what I wanted to do. It was my day or my night. And I like fathers. I have a loving wife, loving daughters who love me. But Father's Day is difficult for me in this way. I have to study the Word of God to preach a message on Father's Day. And while studying the Word of God, I have these tremendously vivid and overwhelming senses of inadequacy as a father. I just look at it and I'm like, man, I'm never going to measure up. Don't raise your hand, please. But I think I'm not alone there. I hope I'm not alone. If you're like, no, Pastor, I've never felt inadequate. What a loser. Wow. Let's go somewhere else to church, honey. No, I hope that's not. I read the story this week about a father who passed his son's bedroom and was astonished to see the bed nicely made and everything neat and tidy. It's just abnormal to see that without a little bit of encouragement on the son. Then he walked over and he saw on the pillow a card, and it was addressed Dad. With the worst feelings of what a 15-year-old would write, the dad opened the card and this is what it read. It said, Dear Dad, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you. I had to elope with my girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding a real passion with Joanne, and she's so nice. I know you wouldn't approve of her because of all of her piercings, tattoos, tight motorcycle clothes, and the fact that she's so much older than I am. It's just not her passion, Dad. She really gets me. She says that we're going to be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and she has a stack of firewood just enough for the whole winter. And we share a dream of having many children. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 15. I know how to take care of myself. I'll come back to visit you someday and let you get to know your grandchildren. Your son, Chad. Like every father, the dad was sick. And then he saw a little note attached that said, P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Ptolemy's house. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than the report card in my desk drawer. I love you. Call when it's safe to come home. My brother wrote that. It really wasn't Chad. It was Tim. No, that's how it is. And we do. We feel inadequate. Our kids mess up, and we just feel like, oh, good grief. How are we going to do it? Well, I'm going to talk to you today about the faithful father. Many people call Abraham a father of the faith, and he certainly was. He was the first patriarch. He walked with God. He was willing to step out by faith. He lived in obedience to the Lord. God told him to get everything you have and move east, and he did that. He got everything he had, and he moved east. He prayed for a son. When he was 75, God promised him a son. He didn't have the son until he was 100 years old. He was a man of faith. He was a faithful father. Well, the reality is about Abraham's life that if he was a faithful father, he was no different than you and I. He was a man just like you and I. He was flesh and blood. He had a sin nature like us. That he being a man of faith means that you and I can be men of faith. So we should understand that we too can be a man like Abraham was. As we come to Genesis chapter 22, it's imperative that we understand something. The last part from about verse 21 of Genesis 21, Genesis 21, 21, Abraham is enjoying a time of tremendous peace. He has made peace with Abimelech. He was not at war with anyone. Things were going well for Abraham. He was enjoying a time of peace in his life. But can I let you know something, dads? Can I let you know something? If you're just a Christian, whether you're a dad or a mom this morning, or you're single, you'd be in one of the three categories. It doesn't matter what stage you're in as far as parenting goes or marriage goes. You can be single, married, or whatever. We are commanded, and God exhorts us to be people of faith, or we could say this, faithful Christians. We're going to talk about fathers, but every time we talk about fathers, I don't want the ladies to go, oh, he's not talking to me. No, I'm talking to ladies as well. Every one of us are to be people of faith. God intends for us to be people who walk by faith. As a matter of fact, if we fail to walk by faith, we cannot and will not please God. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is imperative, believer, that you and I live our lives by faith. And faith is not easy to live our life by. We like assurances. We like security. We like to know that everything's going to be fine. But God has commanded us to be a people who live and walk by faith. And God is not going to allow us, listen to me clearly, God is not going to allow us to consistently live in a place of peace. You say, well, how can you say that? The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Pastor, come on, you preach on that regularly. Which you would be right. I do preach on that regularly. But that is an internal peace, not an external peace. God wants to push you out of the nest and cause you to go in a direction that forces you to follow him and trust in him. You say, well, prove that. I'm glad you asked me to do that. Turn to Genesis, you're in Genesis 22. Look at verse number 1 again. Justin, would you turn the monitor down a little bit? It's echoing a lot on me. And it came to pass after these things that God did. What's that word? Tempt. The word tempt there means to test. So the testing came from God. God was the one that brought the test in Abraham's life. God was the one that brought the challenge to Abraham. You say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, James chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation or different testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith or the testing of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That God is going to bring difficulties and struggles and tests into our life so that we will be dependent on him so much so in our life that eventually, when tests come, we learn to simply depend upon the Lord. That God brings that into our life. He wants us to trust him. And there are times he has to push us out of the nest. The Bible says the general revelation of the Lord is creation. God allows us to see so much about him through creation. And the Bible gives us insight into that. When the Bible says, as an eagle, so the Lord, and it's talking in reference to the mother eagle pushing her young eagle out of the nest and forcing that eagle to fly. Debbie and I and the girls, we had hummingbirds. that laid their eggs on the lights right outside our porch. We have an awning over our porch. Many of you have been to our house, and there was a little hummingbird nest, and we watched them the entire incubation period, and we would get up there with a mirror and we'd look at the eggs, and then we saw them born, and then they're real messy. I didn't like it at all. I constantly was cleaning the porch off because they're messy, but two little hummingbirds were born, and one was bigger and one was smaller, as is the case, and eventually the bigger one left. Well, I went outside not to terrorize the hummingbirds. I would never have done that. But I saw that there was only one baby hummingbird, and I didn't see the mother for about an hour and a half or 2 hours. So I was wondering, I wonder if the mother has abandoned this hummingbird because it won't get out of the nest. My mom wanted to do that a time or two, so I was just checking. I was just making sure. And so I walked outside, and I looked up, and I startled hummingbird number two, the small hummingbird. And he got out of the nest, and he flew over. He'd never been out of the nest before. Flew over and he landed on the fence, and I walked over just because I'd never seen. It's like a big bee, and I walked over and I'm looking at it, and then all of a sudden here comes Mama Hummingbird. She starts dive bombing me. You know you're not as tough as you think you are when you're kind of scared of a hummingbird, and you're, whoa, wait a minute, what is this thing? And it was kind of crazy. Well, that's what the Lord does. The Lord brings tests in our life. Just like that mama hummingbird was trying to get the hummingbird out of the nest, God has to test us so that we will learn to depend upon Him. And it's God that brings the test. Some of these people say, why did this happen to me? Well, we know this without a doubt, that everything happens into our life is either because of the will of God, because we believe in the sovereignty of God. We're Christians. It happens because God wills it or God allows it. It's not as though God is up in heaven going, whoa, I never saw it coming. No, He's omniscient. He knows everything. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't know my past. No, I don't know your past, maybe. But God does. And I'm not trying to be insensitive to anyone or anyone's plight in any way, shape, or form. And God is not insensitive. God brings things into our life to test us during times of peace. And if you say, oh, I've been living comfortable for the last 4 or 5 or 6 years, get ready because a test is coming. Maybe. Because you notice one thing about Lot. Lot never was tested. You know why Lot was never tested? Because God knew he was a weak, coward Christian. God knew he had no spiritual backbone. God knew that he didn't need to test him. He failed every little test that came his way. I want you to notice Abraham's test. I want you to know some truths about this man who went through this test, and he was a faithful father. I want you to notice in verse number 22, or in chapter 22, verse number 2, it says, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And then look at verse number 1 of chapter 22. It came to pass after these things, after this time of peace, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he, or Abraham, said, behold, here I am. I want you to notice Abraham's sensitivity to the prompting of God. Everything was going well. Everything was working smoothly. Everything was just going as Abraham always wished it would. And we all want things to work well. Abraham was enjoying a wonderful time in his life. He had his son. His son was about 14, 15, 16 years old. Some people say as old as 17. But his son was a young man. He was enjoying that relationship. His business was prospering. Everything was going well. And God said, Abraham. And Abraham said, behold, here I am. Abraham was sensitive to the prompting of God. This is in contrast to the common response to God. Often he speaks and it falls on deaf ears. God often speaks through His Word. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through the preaching and teaching of His Word. But He speaks to us, and it often falls on deaf ears. Why? Because things are going well. You know, when things are going well, we don't always listen. It's when things are going poorly that we listen. But the child gets sick and we go, oh, Lord, what do You want of our life? You know, a lot of times God speaks when things are going well. He's an equal opportunity tester. He tested any time. And Abraham was sensitive, and we could look through his life and study his life. We'd also see that he was sensitive during difficult times. But as a father engaged in the context of this passage of Scripture, we understand something. He was very sensitive when things were going well. He was a man who was listening to what God would have him to do. If you've been saved for any length of time and you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you know without a doubt that if you died, heaven would be your home, can I assure you of this one thing? That you are going to be tested. The question is, are you going to be sensitive to it? Sensitivity to the prompting of God. Look at verse number 2 and 3. He said, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Abraham not only was sensitive to the prompting of the Lord, Abraham surrendered to the will of God. It's one thing to be sensitive. It's one thing to say, oh, I understand what God is asking me to do. Yes, I understand it. But it's another thing when we surrender to the will of God. How many men here this morning have felt God prompted them to do something? How many women here this morning have felt God prompt them to do something? Maybe it's an action. Maybe it's a step of faith. Maybe it's compliance with the Word of God in some way. And yet we resisted the prompting. We see something in Abraham's life here that Abraham surrendered to the will of God. He was willing to sacrifice his only son. I'm not a big fleece person, but I would need all kinds of fleeces to prove that one. I would need writings in the sky. I would need billboards. I would need all kinds of things. Really, God, sacrifice my only son. But notice, Abraham didn't argue. Abraham was willing to do it. He simply got up and he went. Time doesn't allow us to go into all of the truth regarding the sacrifice of his son. But I can assure you of this, that God spoke to Abraham one night, and the next morning in verse number 3, he was up and he was going. Now, we understand the willingness to sacrifice his son, and we understand the resoluteness of his submission. He was resolved, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And if you want to be a good father, if you want to be a father who leaves a legacy for the cause of Christ, if you want to be a dad that your children respect and want to follow, can I encourage you to resolve to be submitted to God's plan for your life? Be resolved. How many times have you been prompted in prayer and God tells you to do something? And while you're in prayer, you're like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm finally going to submit in that area. I'm finally going to participate. And it could be a variety of things for anyone. But Lord, I'm finally going to do what your words told me to do, or the preaching's told me to do, or the Spirit of God has told me to do, only to get up and not do it. Abraham, sacrifice your son, go to the mountain. And I'll tell you the mountain to go to. Abraham, the next morning, gets up and he leaves for the mountain. He was resolved. He got his transportation together. He said, guys, give me some donkeys. And they got the donkeys together. And he took servants to help with the journey. And he took wood for the sacrifice. You say, why? Because there might not have been wood in Moriah. So he didn't want to get there for a sacrifice and not have the fuel for the sacrifice. He wasn't looking for an escape clause. You know how we do that? God tells us to witness to our neighbor. And so we know that our neighbor works from 9 to 5. And they normally get home at 5:21. And so we plan to leave the house at 5:15, saying if it's really God's will, he'll come home early that day. And then at 5:15, he's not there. And so we fly, or we see him come in early and we leave early. Well, no. Abraham did not look for any escape clauses. Abraham didn't look for an escape clause away from obeying the word of God. Abraham was resolved to submission. Well, I know God wants me to be a witness, or I know God wants me to tithe, or I know God wants me to attend service, or I know God wants me in ministry, or I know God wants this, that, or the other. But it's inconsequential what it is. So I'm going to try to put as many roadblocks up to keep it from happening as I can. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham removed every roadblock so that he could do what God told him to do. He was resolved to do what the Lord told him to do. Someone asked one time, well, what if God's will and God's word disagree? Can I tell you this, that God's will never violates God's word? Ever. He says, well, I know God wants me to do this, but I feel God would have me do this. I know God's word says do this, but I feel this is what God wants me to do. God's word always supersedes your opinion of God's will. Because God's will and God's word are like the strings on a beautiful violin. They always work in harmony together. They're always working together. God's will and God's word never violate one another. And when people invoke and they say this, well, I just feel it's the will of God, they are guaranteeing on the name of God that what they're saying is the absolute authority of God. We better make sure that we know it is really is God's will that we don't do what God told us to do. We better guarantee there needs to be a measure of understanding in our heart that we should not throw around. Well, I just feel this is what God wants me to do. We need to make sure that we put no obstacle in doing or in obeying the precepts and principles of God's word. We need to be faithful fathers. We need to be faithful Christians. How could Abraham be committed to such a thing as this? Why would he be committed? Well, look at verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Skip down to verse number 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. Not only do we see his sensitivity to the word of God, or sensitivity to the prompting of God and his surrender to the will of God, we see the sureness of his faith. Abraham had a tremendous faith in God. In verse number 5, he tells the young men, he says, hey, stay here. We're going to go up into the mountain and we're going to come back. Abraham thinks he's going up there to sacrifice his son. But he says, guys, we're going up to the mountain and we're coming back. Abraham had a sureness of faith. He was confident that God was going to, according to Hebrews chapter 11, 19, that God was going to raise up Isaac from the dead. He felt that he would sacrifice Isaac and that God would raise him up from the dead. And Abraham says, guys, we're going up to the mountain. I'm going to sacrifice Isaac. And then we're going to come back down together, both of us. Abraham was sure that God was going to take care of him. Abraham believed without a doubt that God was going to bless. The Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And dads, if you want to be faithful, can I just encourage you to be a man who faithfully leads your home with sureness of faith that God is going to take care of you and that nothing is going to waver, that you're not in your mind going, man, Lord, you told me to do this. I wonder if I should. I wonder if I should. I wonder if I should. Well, maybe I will and maybe I won't. I know I'll go back to church, but maybe the basketball game is on, or it's the World Cup, or whatever the case may be. There are so many things that could come in front, and I just really want to know. Wait a minute. Nothing wavering, the Bible says. Not vacillating back and forth, but doing what God prescribes for us to do. Well, Pastor, that'd be hard for me. Well, it's a test of obedience. Well, I know God wants me to. It's a test of obedience. You know, kids, aren't they irritating? They really are. Man, I love them, but they irritate me sometimes. You know why they irritate me? Because they realize all of our double standards. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, boy, my kids. Our daughter's been sick. Judith's been sick. Is she in here? Is she in here? Where are you at? Oh, there you are, Judith. All right, well, act like you're not listening. She's been sick for like a year. Not really a year, it seems like that, for about 4 or 5 days. And last night, Judith, and I didn't think she was in here, so I wouldn't have wrote it in the illustration, but it's here and I started, so you're just going to have to deal with it. You're the preacher's kid, sorry. Talk to Miss Clarissa when you're done. She'll help you through this. And she's been sick for a while. And last night, she and her sister, I don't know why siblings have rivalries. My brother and I, we never fought. I have no idea why they don't get along all the time. And she got real chippy with her sister. And she just, Mama corrected her and said, what do you think you're doing? And it came down to this. She said, well, when you and Daddy are sick, you guys get angry real easily, too. So we sent her to her room, and she's only allowed out for church now. She's no longer. There is some reality to that. Our kids, more than anything, want to see us be faithful and consistent. And so Debbie said, Judith had a great response, yes, but your father apologizes every time he gets mad. So there you go. And Judith apologized and was fine, I guess. Nothing wavering. We're to be a people who have a sureness of faith, trusting in God's word, doing what God has commanded us to do. We are God's plan for us is that we would be faithful followers. Abraham believed God would provide. In verse number 8, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. He said, God's going to provide. Isaac said, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we're ready to go with everything for the sacrifice, but we don't have a lamb. Where's the lamb? I think Abraham probably choked back some tears and he said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, there's a lot of spiritual prophetic statements here, meaning that Christ would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure that heaven would be your home, can I explain to you prophetically that Abraham was saying that one day God would send his son from heaven to earth to be the lamb that John talked about in the book of John, that John the Baptist talked about, that said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God would provide himself a lamb, not for himself a lamb. The scripture doesn't say that, but rather that God would provide himself a lamb. Whenever I talk to my Muslim friends and we debate back and forth, they can't get away from this verse because Abraham is their father. And I'll always say, well, look at what the scripture, the holy text says, that God will provide himself a lamb. Because they believe that if you thought that Jesus would die and take away the sins of the world, that you're an infidel. And then I say to them, well, then Abraham was an infidel. And they struggle greatly with that contrast, knowing that God said and prophecy said in old time that Jesus Christ would come and take away the sin of the world. But Isaac wasn't asking a prophetic question. Isaac was asking an immediate question. That God, where's the lamb, Dad? And Abraham says, listen, son, God's going to take care of it. Abraham was a man who was sure of his faith. He was a man who was consistent. He was a man who understood that God had called him and he was sensitive to God's call. And he was going to strategically do all that God had told him to do. And he was going to resolve himself to be obedient to the calling and prompting of God in his life. And then he said, son, I don't know everything, but I can tell you this. God's going to provide. Pastor? Doesn't it seem like God should have done it a different way? Maybe in our reasoning. But Abraham had to go through this test. God wanted to measure his faith. God wanted to see where he was. And Abraham needed to know. I love to work out. And most of the time I work out all by myself. I'm the only one that works out, so I always win. And most of my workouts are timed, so I always have the fastest time in the garage. I do. It's not until I go to the gym and we have competitions that my faith, or not my faith, that my fitness is really tested. And a faith that is never tested is a faith in which there is no confidence. And we're not even talking from God to you. We're talking about from you to you. If God never tests your faith and you never survive the test, then you never think you can really do anything for God. And God wants you to understand something, that through the power of His Spirit, you can do tremendous things. And some in this room this morning were tested 4, 5, 6, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20 years ago, and we've stayed at the same place because we refused to come across the bridge of that test and go to where God wants us to be. And you never will get past it. And you say, no, my Christianity is kind of dead to me. The reason is, you won't go through the test. Abraham could have said, God could have said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to go on Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there and take the wood and do all of those things and go to the mountain that I tell you of. And Abraham could have said, That's too much. I'm not doing that. I'll never go to that place. I'm not giving up my son. There's no way you could ask me to do that. And you and I would look at Abraham and we'd go, dude, I'm kind of with you there. I'm sorry, but come on, really? Although that test was greater in magnitude and in personal passion than most tests you and I will ever go, or any test you and I would ever go through, the reality is God is going to bring tests into your life. I was talking to a pastor friend yesterday, and he was talking about a young man he discipled, and the guy wanted to be a missionary, and he married a woman, and the woman said, there's no way I'll be a missionary. She said, as a matter of fact, if you talk to that pastor again, I'll divorce you, because I'm not gonna be a missionary. Can I be real candid with you? This is the testimony of their marriage, that it's just hanging on. And unfortunately, so many Christians live their lives with God just hanging on. And God brings things into our life to test our faith. And God wants us to grow in our faith. And God wants our faith to be consistent. And God wants you. Okay, you've got hurts of your past. You've got discouragements. You've got disappointments. And we understand that. We might not understand the magnitude or any of that. But we understand that we all face those struggles and difficulties. But the reality is that God has called us to move past that and move into a place of growth and service for Him. Christian, when was the last time you stuck your neck out for Jesus? Somebody said one time, a turtle never walks without sticking his neck out. And I'd say a Christian never grows without sticking his neck out. But I'm afraid I might get hurt. I'm afraid it might not succeed. I'm afraid things might not turn out like they should. Well, let me ask you this. Do you not think that your Father in heaven cares for you and loves you and desires to use you to bless His name? Not your name, but His name? I'm reading a book right now called Just Do Something. It's talking about all the books that are out there on finding the will of God for your life. And he's talking about that generations ago, two or three generations ago, people didn't worry so much about finding God's will for their life and this superstitious kind of thing, that they just went and they did stuff. That you woke up in the morning and you went to work and you served your boss as you were serving Christ and you did everything you could and you just took the opportunities that God made available to you. And when struggles came to your life, you overcame them and you moved forward and you moved forward and you moved forward and you moved forward. And he said, in modern day America, we have so many choices and we expect life to be so grand that we should never face any difficulties. And we truly believe that we should live in a place of utopian enjoyment where there never is any struggle or challenge or dark days. And that is not what God has for us. Friends, you and I, if we're believers here this morning. Dads, you and I, we're believers here this morning. Husbands, if you're a believer here this morning, you are called of God to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. This is not your home. This isn't your place of residence. Our life is to be consistent in our service for the Lord. And Abraham was a man who looked at his life and he said, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to obey. The picture of a heavenly father is the picture of our earthly father. You need God. You need Him passionately. So I've got by this long without Him. That's the mercy of God that you've enjoyed. You need God. In his book entitled The Other Wes Moore, One Name, Two Fates, a guy named Wes Moore wrote the book. And he wrote the story of two black men who both had the same name. Both of them were born in Maryland. Both grew up with single mothers. Both had run-ins with police by the time they were 11. But that's where the similarities stopped. The good Wes Moore became a Phi Beta Kappa graduate at Johns Hopkins. He became a Rhodes Scholar. He went on to serve at the White House as a White House Fellow under Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice. He served he's an Afghanistan combat veteran. And he wrote the book, The Other Wes Moore, One Name, Two Fates, as a reflection of his life. The other Wes Moore currently resides in the Jessup Correctional Institute in Maryland, Maximum Security Unit, serving a life sentence without parole for his part in the shooting death of a Baltimore police officer. the good Westmore wrote the book to illustrate not the difference between his life and the bad Westmore, but the similarities. In particular, he wanted to show what it was like to grow up without a father in the house. He said this in an interview with USA Today. He said, "My mother could teach me to be a good person, but she couldn't teach me to be a good man." Dads, did you hear that? Mama could teach him to be a good person, but she could never teach him to be a good man. Only Dad could teach him to be a good man. Or, this is what he said, he credited family members and teachers with teaching him to be a good man. He said this, men who invested their lives in him after his father died when he was only 3. The bad Westmore saw his father only 3 times in his life. It was during his 3rd and final visit that the bad Westmore's father looked up from a drunken stupor and asked this question, "Who are you?" And from that point forward, it's a tragic history. 2 men, same name, different life outcomes. Probably there's a direct correlation between the presence or lack thereof of male figures in their life. Ronald Warren, the president of nonprofit National Fatherhood Initiative, says this, "Fatherless kids have a hole in their soul in the shape of their father, and it leaves a wound that is not easily treated." Fatherless kids have a hole in their soul in the shape of their fathers, and it leaves a wound that is not easily treated. And the analogy holds true. We could say it this way when it comes to Christendom, that Christless people have a hole in their soul in the shape of God their Father, and it leaves a wound that will not be treated and cannot be treated without a relationship with Christ. You can't have a relationship with God without repentance of sin. And until you do, there will be a vacuum in your soul that you can put everything you want to in it, but it will never fill the void in your life until you have a relationship with God. You can try to fill it with a good career. You can try to fill it with a nice car. You can try to fill it with hiking. You can try to fill it with passion for anything in the world, but the void in your soul will not be treated until you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and Him alone. You have no hope. And then dads, your kids need you to be faithful. They don't need you to be on again, off again. You say, "Well, my kids are all out of the house." Even more so do your kids need you to be faithful. My dad's 66 years old, 65 years old. He'll be 66 this year. The pain that would happen to me if he quit serving Jesus is immense. We're all out of the house. I'll be 38 in September. My sister's 94. No, my sister, I don't know how old she is. She's 8 years older than me. She's 40-something. My brother is 40-something. And we all, every single one of us, need Gerald Ray Chadwick to live for Christ. We need him to have a sensitivity to the Lord. We need him to have a surrender or submission to the will of God. And we need him to have a sureness of his faith. Listen, I know this morning, I didn't call my dad this morning because there's no doubt in my mind that Dad's going to be in church today. No doubt at all. You say, "Well, he's the pastor." I understand that. But if he were on vacation, he'd be in church today. He and my mom were driving back from my uncle's funeral in Washington, and there was no church in the middle of nowhere. They were in the middle of nowhere, so they stopped on a Sunday evening, and they had church in their car. Dad preached, mom got saved, she gave an offering, he called it a great service. They had service in the car. You say, "Well, that's bizarre." Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But he understands this, which is he and mom in the car, that they were going to have service because there was a submission to God's plan and God's will for their life, and nothing was going to come between it. And people say, "Oh, I want my kids to turn out for Jesus." Well, then let me ask you to do this. Let your kids know that you're going to be in church. And it's not going to be a question as to whether or not you're in church. It's not going to be, "Well, what if I deploy?" Then make sure that mama takes them to church. Well, what if they're sick? Then make sure that somebody comes and picks the healthy ones up and brings them to church. Well, they're in the nursery. Keep them home. But seriously, there needs to be a sureness of your faith that kids understand in this house, at this address, we're living for Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, they won't always like it. Well, they won't always like it if you don't live for Jesus. If you hadn't figured this out, it doesn't matter what kids have. They don't always like it. You remember the show Silver Spoons? Little Ricky was always torqued at something. Doesn't matter how much you have or what you offer or the freedoms you give your children. They will eventually look at all of that as empty. But when you are a faithful father and you're living for Christ and you're not geared by family and you're not driven by your career, but you're driven by the will of God for your life, your children will go, I am so thankful for the dad that I have. You say, well, I can't provide everything that they want. That's probably a good thing. My parents intentionally didn't provide things I wanted. We didn't have a lot of money, but if we did, it wasn't a big deal. Well, what's going to happen if they don't get? They're going to be maladjusted. No, they might have a work ethic and provide for themselves. You know, is it any wonder that we got 34-year-olds still living with mom and dad? And they're taking vacations all over the world so that they can have fun on mom and dad's dime? I've told Judith and Natalie, when you get married, you better marry somebody who can take care of you, because if you come back home, you're getting beans and the porch. My kids don't need everything. Your kids don't need everything. What they need, what we need, is to be faithful fathers who will lead our families for Christ. And there ought to be no question about it. No doubt about it. Son, we're going to tithe. But Dad, no, we're going to tithe. But Dad, we could take a vacation. We could take a vacation. We could do a lot of things. But we're going to be submitted to God's will for our life. We're going to do this. It's a submission issue. The hole in your kid's heart, in the shape of their father, will be there if you fail to be a faithful father. You can teach them how to play ball, and I think that's good, and hunt, and that's fine. Go fishing, and that's great. But are you going to teach them to walk with God? Not just with your words, but with your actions. Sweetheart, you're going to youth camp. But I don't want to go to youth camp. Well, I didn't ask you. You're going. Somebody should have said amen. I'm just waiting. No, you're not going to listen to that. But everybody listens to that. See, that's where you're wrong. Not everybody does, because you don't. You're just not going to do it. Now, Pastor, what will everybody call my kid? You know, I went to a school and people always asked that. The kids that stood up for truth and right and were good kids in the school, you know what? They were the most envied kids in all the school, because everybody thought, man, I wish I had that kind of backbone and character. Oh, maybe they got made fun of a little bit. But everybody got made fun of in school. I could go on. I'm passionate for our young people. I just want to ask you today, are you being a faithful follower, father? Are you sensitive to the speaking and prompting of God in your life? Are you sensitive to it? Are you submitted to it when God prompts you? Are you submitted to it? God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. God, however you want me to lead the family, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be sensitive to your will. Do you have a sureness of faith that says, I'm going to take this time, and God, I know that when you ask me to do something, you're going to take care of me, so I'm going to do what you told me to do. Let's be faithful fathers. Let's be faithful Christians for the cause of Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to repent of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. You can know without a doubt that heaven could be your home. And you can enjoy a relationship with God the Father, who will never leave you nor forsake you.